Let's just pray. Our Father, your words direct us to the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, your righteous one, the one who you've given to be our Savior, the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sins of the world and restores us to yourself. And so you direct us to the Son, just as the wise men were directed by the star to go to Bethlehem and to meet with Jesus. We pray, therefore, that each one will meet with the Lord Jesus Christ as we gather around your word and as we hear from it today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the passage that we are looking at this morning from Matthew chapter 2, there are several prophecies from the Old Testament that are fulfilled here, and the Gospel writer is well aware of that. He is telling us that what the Old Testament teaches us and writes about is this young child, this infant baby boy, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is born in Bethlehem. And last time we were looking at the prophecy which was fulfilled of the star rising in the sky, which would mark the coming of the king, the ruler of Israel. And today we look at the next prophecy, which is fulfilled, that the ruler, the king of Israel, would be born in Bethlehem. When Herod the king, in verse 3, heard that the wise men had come to worship the king, that is Jesus Christ, he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" This prophecy, which was given in the Old Testament by the prophet Micah, and in chapter 5 of that book. And if you turn there with me, we can read what he says. It's on page number 778 of the Church Bible. This prophet Micah, who most of the words that he gave were words of judgment because of the sins of the people, but also at the same time telling of the deliverer, the ruler of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come to be their Savior. Micah chapter 5. "Thou muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient of days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. From the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." Looking at these words of Micah, it tells us that God would raise up a son of David who would be a ruler. It's not the first time that God had promised to do that. Indeed, he made a covenant with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that he would have a son who would reign on the throne forever and forever. And David understood that this would be the Saviour, that this was the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that God would give to the world. So God would raise up a son of David who would be a ruler, and that he would come from Bethlehem. Bethlehem, this little town, too small, it says in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, to be among the clans of Judah. In other words, he's saying the town of Bethlehem was relatively unimportant, insignificant. If you were to look at the family names of Israel and see where they came from, they didn't come from Bethlehem. They came from other places, other towns which were more significant in the eyes of the people, other towns which were more important. Too little to be among the thousands of clans of Judah. Indeed, even here in Micah chapter 5, we see that it is not enough just to speak of Bethlehem as Bethlehem. It's Bethlehem Ephrathah. But why does he say Bethlehem Ephrathah? Well, he says Bethlehem Ephrathah because there was another Bethlehem, which was bigger. Bethlehem of the tribe of Zebulun, which was a more significant, more important town. Which is why he has to pinpoint here which Bethlehem it is. So small a place. Think of even the towns, the cities of our own country. If you mention Edinburgh, you don't have to say any more than Edinburgh. You know what I'm talking about. If you say something like Inverness, then you know where Inverness is. You know what town I'm talking about. But that wasn't the case with Bethlehem. There are some of the villages of Scotland, you find that there are several of them. Think of Baloch or Baloch, depends which part of the country you are in, but they're both spelt the same way. They may be pronounced differently. There are other parts as well. Off the top of my head, I think of Pitmedden near Aberdeen. But there's at least two that I can think of that are given that name. So you'd have to say which one it was that you were talking about. So it is with Bethlehem, because it was a small, relatively unimportant place. And yet there were significant things that came from Bethlehem. None more so in the Old Testament times than David himself. David, who was from Bethlehem. David, who was a shepherd there. But even remember when David was appointed to be the king, he was seen as really someone very insignificant, very unimportant. So much so that when Samuel went to visit the family, David's father brought all his brothers to Samuel, apart from David. Because surely David wouldn't be the king. Surely David wouldn't be the one that Samuel would want to see. David was away in the fields. He was looking after the sheep. A little town, but with a famous son. And the prophecy was that from this small town, a ruler would come forth. Isn't it marvellous how the Lord can take things which have small beginnings and produce something great from it? Bethlehem, you would not know this town from any other town, but it was where David was from, and more importantly still, from the place where the Lord Jesus was from. God's own son would be born, a ruler in Israel who would come forth. Who would come forth, that is to say that he would come in the future, and yet also we read here his origin is from of old, from ancient of days. Seems a kind of a strange thing, doesn't it, to talk about someone who comes in the future, yet we can speak also of them in the past, to speak of their origins of old. But if we are familiar with the scripture, then it doesn't seem strange, because this very child had been promised from the earliest of times. Even as early as when there were only two people in the world, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden. And God said that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. From ancient of days, a ruler would come forth to do what God had said. Well, if you look over to Matthew's gospel and you see that he makes reference to this quotation from Micah, you see that the quotation is a little different from the exact words that we have in Micah's prophecy. At that time, they had different versions of the Bible just as we do. It had been translated into their own language, the language of Greek. You, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Now, we are being told here that the Old Testament prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus' birth. But now I want to think also about what role this prophecy has in Jesus' birth. What role does it play? What does it matter that it was a word given so many centuries before? Well, it mattered to the wise men. They went to Jerusalem because they had read the scriptures, and they were inquiring of where the Christ is. And it mattered to Herod as well, because when he heard that the King of the Jews had been born, he gathered round his officials, those he knew who studied the word, and he asked them, where is this Christ to be born? And the chief priests looked up their Bibles, and they found and remembered probably this passage from Micah 5, that it would be from Bethlehem. So we learn something of the prophecy in the story. The importance of God's words to the people who went to visit Jesus, and how also the word of God was not important to those who were not seeking him. The people were well familiar with their Bibles. And certainly, if anyone should be familiar with the Bible, you'd think it would be the ruler. The person who is governing over the land. About what God would do and what his plan was. And yet, we discover here that Herod did not know where the Christ was to be born. He was ruling the country. He was governing over the country without thinking about God, without thinking about what God's will was, without thinking about what God's plan was. He was ruling in a way in which it seemed that God's will did not matter. No wonder then when he heard that the King of the Jews was born, he was greatly troubled. And indeed, not only him, but it says all Jerusalem with him. It wasn't just Herod who was living his life away from God, it seems the whole city was. And God tells us about that not only in the first coming of Jesus, but also in his second coming too. It seems the people were getting on with their business, you know, not concerned about what God was doing, even though it would, there's nothing which would affect them more than what God does. And so it is also in the return of Christ too, where Jesus speaks about this on several occasions and says that people will be getting on with their everyday business, with things which seem to them to be important. Ignoring what God has said in his word about our need to turn to him in faith and repentance, to ask him that we would be reconciled to God. Herod was just getting on with what he thought was important, not what God had said was important, until he heard that the King of Jews had come. It seemed to him that God's word had no relevance. But then he stops what he is doing and gathers the chief priests. You see, it's not only in our own time that people think Christ's coming has no importance. Indeed, it seems to be especially at this time of year that people think Christ's coming is of no importance. Other things are more important. Getting ready for the festive season, getting things prepared, meeting together with family members, and yes, these things are of course important. But nothing is more important than the gift that God has given into the world of his Son. It's even we're even told in the very name Christmas what the meaning of this is. It's about Christ. And yet how often we hear that the true meaning, the important meaning, that what really matters about this time of year, it's not Christ at all, but other things. As that is the case now, so it was also the case when Jesus was born into the world. Isn't that remarkable? The times into which Jesus was born are very similar to the times in which we live. And then when they heard the news that the king had been born, well, if we live our lives and we are ignoring what God has done in Jesus Christ, when we hear the news that he is the king and that we need to turn to him, then we too would also be greatly troubled. I think this is actually the case for many people, that they are troubled when they hear about Christ at Christmas, which is why they try and cover that up and forget about it and make other things more important. But what we need is the Lord Jesus Christ, and to receive him and to be restored to God through him. Notice that the first Christmas was not a happy event for Herod, and not a happy event for the people of Jerusalem. they were greatly troubled because they were not right in their hearts with the Lord. Because they had turned away from him, it was a time of great trouble. Do you know, apparently, the NHS has set up a web page for how you can cope this Christmas. Because people are greatly troubled. For they have turned away from the Lord. And we need to be restored, each one, to him. The prophecy of the king is a threat to Herod. He fears the king. He therefore begins his attack on him, and he does this by feigning his true desires. Look at what Herod says in verse 8. When you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. And then look at what it says in verse 13. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child, to destroy him. And then in verse 16, Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. The scheming began here in the passage we're looking at today, with the cover that Herod was giving for the wickedness of his heart, saying all the right things, saying that, yes, I too want to go and worship this Lord Jesus Christ. But actually, inside, in his heart, he was raging, fuming, full of hatred and anger towards God and Jesus. The Psalms contain many relevant passages on this very subject, the way in which the wicked deceive by false pretense and false words. Psalms especially, of all books, speak about this. For example, in Psalm 2 and verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us burst their cords apart and cast away their cords from us. Also, in Psalm 83, and verses 3 and 4, they lay crafty plans against your people. They consult together against your treasured ones. They say, Come, let us wipe them out as a nation. Let the name of Israel be remembered no more. In Psalm number 64, and verses 4 to 6, shooting from ambush at the blameless, shooting at him suddenly and without fear, they hold fast to their evil purpose. They talk of laying snares secretly, thinking, Who can see? They search out injustice, saying, We have accomplished a diligent search, for the inward mind and heart of a man are deep. And in Psalm 55, verse 21, his speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. And that is what you read here in Matthew chapter 2, that Herod spoke these nice words, these good words, righteous words about the Lord Jesus. I will go to worship him, but in his heart, inside, and he knew this, he was well aware of it, he hated Jesus. he hated the Lord. This is exactly what Jesus would speak about later to his disciples, of wolves who come in sheep's clothing. They give the impression that they are for Jesus, they say all the right things, but actually in their heart they are not. But then listen also to what it says in Psalm 33 and verses 10 and 11. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. The plans of his heart. The plans of God's heart. The plans that he desires are what will come about. Not the plans of the one who deceives himself and is full of hatred towards God. We must ask, mustn't we, why it was that Jesus was spared from death now. Herod sent out a decree to kill every child, every boy that was under two years of old in the whole region. And yet we are reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ at one time would die. He would be killed. They would eventually lay their hands upon him. We are reminded that God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. But his sacrifice would not come yet. It was at the right time that Christ would die for the ungodly. Not yet. Not now. Not as an infant. For God had given his son certain things to do. He had given him things to do and to say to make God known clearly to us in the powerful works and the ministry that Jesus had in his baptism and in his miracles and in his works and words that he gave. And he did this for us. One of the early church fathers, Irenaeus, speaks of this and says of how the Lord Jesus Christ passed through every age for us. That he lived as an infant for infants. That he lived as a child for children. That he grew up as a youth for youths. That he also became an old man for old men. That he might be a perfect master for all. The Lord Jesus Christ has lived as one of us, but without sin. That he would be our substitute, that he would be our redeemer. What pleased the Lord God and what was on his heart was that Jesus would do that for you and for me. That he would take our place. That we would turn to God and return to God through him. God's will was not that Herod would have his way in sending out this decree to kill all the newborn children. But it would be later on when God would give up his son. Yet even then, we read in the scriptures that when the great enemy, and our great enemy, which is death, took hold of Jesus for he died, yet God would not let that enemy win either. And so after 3 days, Christ rose again from the dead. He is risen. He has conquered death. He is worthy of worship. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. The plans of his heart are the ones which last forever. Big things from small beginnings. A ruler in Israel whose origin is from old, from ancient of days. What does this mean then for us today? This prophecy, which is like a sword in this passage that separates those who love God from those who don't. For the wise men, it was the direction to the sun. For the evil one, it was direction to try and kill him. So then, we see that with God's word, as it is made known, there is resistance to it. Herod was hardened in his heart by this word. And this is what also happens today too, when the word of God is made known, when it is read out and when it is preached, those who are hardened their hearts against God and will not turn to him are hardened in their ways. There is denial. There is a deception that takes place. Yet the word of God reminds us that when we deceive ourselves, or when there's deception, as there was with Herod, when he tried to deceive these wise men, in actual fact, the only deception that was going on was self-deception. He was deceiving himself, for he too needed salvation from God in Jesus Christ. So then there is resistance to God's word, or on the other hand, it is received. And when it is received, the word is heard, and it is listened to, and it is applied in the heart, and it is acted upon. And when that happens, it brings about great joy and great gladness. And that is what we see taking place when these men made their way to Bethlehem. When the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And if you come to know the Son of God as your Saviour, then you too will be filled with great joy and gladness this Christmas. Amen.